Well, let me just start by saying a good memory can be important, especially if you find yourself away from home, halfway across the world, and trying to cook your grandmother's famous pomegranate passion cake recipe to be served at your best friend's Italian wedding. There you are in the kitchen, all the ingredients are assembled, but somehow you've misplaced the handwritten recipe your grandmother willed you. You struggle to remember, was it one egg or one dozen eggs? Is the butter melted or folded into the batter? And when do I put in the pomegranates so they don't dry out? Now you eventually make the cake and it looks the same, but after one bite, total disaster. This is not grandma's version. And during the whole time, people are jumping in, they're shouting, try this, add that. No, don't do that. Guessing that would work. During the whole process, you were miserable and without joy. You finally arrive back home, you walk through the door, and there it is, the recipe sitting on the kitchen counter. You look it over. Oh, you made such simple mistakes that not only destroyed the quality and taste of grandma's, it destroyed the taste of grandma's famous pomegranate cake. Now, in a similar way, we are in the second chapter of Colossians today as we see Paul, the apostle, inserting a callback statement, asking them to remember something when he wrote, therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. He's asking his readers to remember the simple recipe of how they got saved. Do you remember how you received Christ? What did you do? Or will you guess what elements or ingredients were used? Will you guess and add something that shouldn't be there? Or take something that is essential to accomplishing the goal of the directions. Such guessing could be disastrous to both securing salvation or deliverance from hell, first tense or justification-wise. And if you're saved but confused, uninformed, maybe even deceived, it could affect your practical growth in your Christian walk as you walk second tense-wise or sanctification-wise. So today we want to look at Colossians chapter 2. If you haven't turned there, that's where we're going to go. Verses 6 and 7. And we're going to spend some time looking at this simple recipe that Paul gave the Colossians for salvation. And we'll see how these same simple ingredients or elements are used for how we approach the Christian life practically, which can lead to you being established in your faith, resulting in gratitude and thanksgiving. So please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity just to look at these verses, to be reminded of where it all started, so that we can understand how it continues. It started by simple faith in your Son, seeing our need, and responding to the gospel message. I pray that everyone here would be able to apply this in their second tense experience with understanding how to walk by faith. I pray that my words would be clear, accurate, practical, simple, and that we would walk away impressed with the God that you are, your Son, and the power that we have through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to live the Christian life. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't already, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll start reading at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So before we look at Paul's simple recipe that answers the question, how do you walk in Christ, which is found in verses 6 and 7, let me give you a little background on the book of Colossians. First, the general and then the specific or immediate context of our verses. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book around 60 or at 61 AD when he was in custody or in prison in Rome. Many call the book of Colossians a companion book to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians focuses on the church, the body of Christ, and Colossians focuses on the head of that body, Jesus Christ. Now, the Colossian church was in Asia Minor, and it was not founded by an apostle, and it even appears that Paul had never been there. And so Epaphras, a friend of Paul, came to visit him in Rome, and he tells them of the Colossian church, about their faith in Christ and their love for the brethren. He also notes some of the false teaching that was in the region, threatening the believers' faith. He addressed these in his letter, as he noted. He addresses the danger of relapse into paganism with its gross immorality. He talked about not accepting what was called the Colossian heresy, and that was a heresy that was syncretizing or blending of elements of Jewish and pagan elements. What were those elements? First of all, there was a bad philosophy which denied the all-sufficiency and preeminence of Christ, relegating him to a created angel. Then there was Judaistic It attached special significance to the rite of circumcision, food regulation, and observation of special days. This was due to the fact that they believed the world, the physical world, is evil, so we must put ourselves under legalism to control it. Then there was also angel worship, which is distracting from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, there was asceticism and mysticism. Asceticism is that harsh treatment of the body as a means to control its lusts. And then mysticism is that seeking of heavenly visions or experiences. So Paul writes this letter to a local church as he wanted to make sure they were on sound or good theological footing. But the main question, and we saw this in almost every one of our songs today, is this. Is Jesus Christ alone sufficient for everything you may face, or is there something else needed? Is he enough? And Paul, throughout his book, gives a resounding yes. He is enough. He's supreme. Yes, he is sufficient. So what is the specific context of our seven verses, verses 1 through 7? Paul identifies a problem. It's false teaching. And he tells them that there is a protection from the poison of false teaching. The biblical antidote to false teaching is the repetitious sound teaching about Jesus Christ, about him and his sufficiency. Look at verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This points back to Jesus Christ, who was mentioned earlier in verse 2. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in the person of Jesus Christ are deposited all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient to save you. He is sufficient to sanctify you, and he is sufficient to enable you for his service. In verse 4, we also note the real dangers of false teaching as they're seen by their result. The result was to deceive you. That's the goal of false teaching. The prey, the target of the false teacher are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. And the means by persuasive or enticing words of human wisdom, which are false. So the question is it possible to resist this false teaching? Well, we see also the mention of lest anyone. This is the heads up. Paul is basically saying it doesn't have to happen to you. And as we could see in verse 5, the Colossian believers were successful in resisting the false teaching. Verse 5 says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul was seeing these believers, and when you and I see believers, if we're doctrinally sound, walking by faith, resisting false teaching, this should bring great joy and rejoicing. Another evidence of this is that when you are walking by faith and you're responding to the word of God in a community, this brings great order or unity. And that's what Paul was rejoicing about. And this also results in steadfastness or not being tossed to and fro in your faith. And at the end of verse 5, we see what the real target of the false teaching is. It is your faith in Christ. False teachers want to debase your faith in Christ, add works, or just blow it away. No wonder the Bible emphasizes that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We see this in many passages. You could go through Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which says you've been saved through faith. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Romans 3, 28, you're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 4, 5 says, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, justified by faith. So that's the general and specific backgrounds. And you see, Paul wanted these Colossians to continue to resist false teaching. He wanted them to have practical unity, and he wanted their steadfastness of faith in Christ to continue. Now let's look at our passages. Reading again, verse 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So what is the ultimate goal for your daily Christian life? What should be the aim for you? The ultimate goal is that you walk in him. Now, walk refers to your daily living in dependency on Jesus Christ. And I say that daily living independence, not independence, but independence. It's not moving away from the Lord, but it's relying on the Lord. And this is in the present tense. So it's to be ongoing. It's to be over and over again. You need to repeatedly keep on walking in him. It's in the active voice, so you must choose to walk in him. And it's in the imperative mood, so it's a command, a requirement, a must. And where are we to walk? We're to walk in him. This "in him" is a prepositional phrase that's used over and over in the Bible, and it points us to Christ. But it depicts something. It depicts our union with, our position in, our identity with Jesus Christ. Why would we want to walk in him? Because he's all-sufficient. He's supreme. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Now the Gentiles had something that was a mystery, unrevealed. What was that? Christ in you. Christ is going to live in the believer. This is a union that you have. This is your identity and your reality. So what does the walk even involve? There's many mechanics to walking. You know, I walk. I think it was last month, I was able to fill in a nursery. And I got to tell you, baby Lewis, Sammy's little boy, he's the coolest baby. So here I am, I'm looking at him, and I can pretty much, Lewis doesn't talk, he uses his mouth. And I'm like, "Hey Lewis, don't touch that." But his walk is, he's just trying to get, he pivots, and he pivots. Now some people, when they walk, they're bow-legged. And some people walk, they're pigeon-toed. And the mechanics of walking may be hereditary, and I'll tell you, I can prove it. When I was a kid, I found out a very disturbing thing. I think I was in third or fifth grade. My dad sits me and my brother down, and he says, you've got a sister. She's older, and you got a brother. Okay, wow. So here me and my dad decide to go meet my sister for the first time. We drive to Memphis, Tennessee, where she's going to meet us. And we're getting to the airport, and this is during the time where you could walk to the actual gate, and you say bye, and you see people as they get on and off, you know, those love stories, I love you. Okay, anyway. So here we are in the airport, and my dad knows I'm a really, like, hyperactive kid. He's like, when we get in the airport, you need to stay with me. Okay, Dad. So we're walking in the airport, and all of a sudden, I start taking off running. He's like, get back here! What are you doing? Get back here! And I run up and I grab this lady and I hug her. I never met her. Now, why did I do that? Because when she walked, who I'd never met, she walked just like my dad. My dad is the coolest walker. When he walked, he was like leaning back, had one hand here, and he was digging dirt. I'm in the airport, there's this lady with the back, if you want to look, she's digging dirt. Well, what three things does everyone's walk have in common? Each person has to take one step at a time. They have to choose to take one step at a time or take a step. And it involves ongoing dependency. In other words, as you're dependent on the instrument of movement, your legs, you move along. So the genuine Christian life involves a moment-by-moment willingness to walk in dependence on Jesus Christ and his sufficiency in light of and in view of your union, identity, and position in Christ. And this is what God wants you to enjoy on a daily basis. Do you want this? Do you want a victorious Christian life, a faith-rest life, a fruitful life lived in close intimacy with your Savior? Do you want a joy-filled life that honors the one who saved you? Now, you might be saying, duh, sure I do. By God's grace, I want to live in dependency, walking daily with Jesus Christ. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I want to abide in Jesus Christ. I want to be fruitful with Jesus Christ. How do I do it? I'm glad you asked. Verse 6 says, as you therefore have received him. Now the word as expresses a manner of walk. So in the same manner as you have received him, so walk in him. Here's our point back statement. This is telling us to remember the simplicity of how we took God at his word and we were saved. In other words, remember the recipe. Now, this is in the aorist tense, so it pictures a completed past event, and this event was when you trusted Christ. It's in the active voice, you choose to trust Christ, or you chose to trust Christ. And it's in the indicative mood, which indicates it's a fact. You have received Christ. This is your reality. It's not a philosophy you received. You received a person. And who was he again? It was Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one, chosen by God. Jesus means Savior. What does Saviors do? They save. And then the Lord represents his deity, his sovereignty. So Jesus Christ is God. He's sovereign. And he alone is sufficient for everything you may face. And there isn't anything else needed. Paul gives a definitive description of Christ in chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers,
all things were created through him and for him. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus is the image of God. He's the firstborn over all creation, the agent of creation, the supreme Lord, God incarnate, the only reconciler. So, walk in him. Now, what does this mean? What does it really mean to walk in him? What does it look like? What does it mean to walk by faith? How do I do it? This is a simple question. And you may be thinking, why are you asking this question? We hear this all the time. We know how to walk by faith. But try this. Go ask someone, especially a young person, how do you walk by faith? And you will be surprised at the misinformation that comes out of their mouth. Oh, I have to just go to church. I have to read the Bible. Really? That's what you think it means to walk by faith? Not that those things don't help you understand how walking by faith happens. So I want to give a very simple recipe for how to walk by faith. First of all, we have four words: need, supply, rely, repeat. Say it with me. Need, supply, rely, repeat. No, don't repeat it. Need, supply, rely, repeat. I want to use the three tenses of salvation to focus on how to illustrate these words in real life. You might be asking, what are the three tenses of salvation? I know some of us are still new to this. Remember in your life that you have a beginning, a birth, a middle, a life, and an end called death. And when you become a Christian by faith in Christ, you experience salvation from sin in three time zones: in the past, the present, and the future. When you believe the gospel, you experience it from sin's penalty, which was hell. And then when you believe in your Christian walk, you experience salvation from sin's power as you learn to walk by faith in God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And one day in the future, you will experience salvation or deliverance from the presence of sin, either by death or rapture. So in phase one, the elements of need, supply, and rely don't include repeat, because you're only saved once. But let me use the gospel to explain this. So the gospel, when you heard the gospel explain who God was and who you and I were, we learned that God is holy. We learned that God is pure and perfect. We learned that he's righteous. We learned that he is just. We also learned that you and I are not. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, to express his holiness and to show the rest of us that we fall short of God's moral standard. If you go through the Ten Commandments, do not lie, do not steal, do not disobey your parents, do not covet, do not have idols, and so forth, you and I have broken all of them. We're all liars, we're all thieves, we're all covetous or envious, and so forth. The law was used to show you lack what it takes to get to heaven. We are not like God. And so, you may be saying, yeah, I'm not that bad as compared to my neighbor. My neighbor is a real bad guy. Well, let's see how bad you are. Let's do a little math here. Let's say you only have 10 sins a day you do, and in a year you got 3,650 sins, and in 10 years you got 36,500 sins. After 20 years, you got 73,000 sins. After 40, you're at 146. After 80 years, you got 250,000 sins. Now, do you think someone with 250,000 sins deserves to go to heaven? How many sins did it take to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? Only one. And me and you are way beyond that. And so that means you and I are guilty. That means you and I are not worthy of heaven. And that's why Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short. They miss the mark or glory of God. And this sin becomes a barrier between us relating to God, to having a relationship with God. And that's a problem. And if that did not get addressed, if we were stuck in that state, we would have to be separated forever, as death is the wage of sin. Death speaks of separation. And separation in the eternal sense is hell, separated from the presence of God. That's bad news. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we should have what when we hear this bad news? What should be the reality? What should I have right now? I should have a need. The question is, do you see your need as it comes to your insufficiency to save yourself from God's coming judgment? Do you see your need? Now onto the supply. Another thing we can say about God is loving. And God in his love gave. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still needy, Christ died for us. He paid for all of our sins. God's justice was poured out on Christ when he died. All sins paid in full, and God is satisfied. Now the question is, what happened to his wrath? He could now take his justice, which was on Christ, and not put it on us. So, supply. Do you recognize and focus on what Christ has supplied as sufficient? And if you see that Christ's supply is sufficient, does that seeing his supply mean you're saved? No. The next thing that has to happen is the person who's needy, who sees God's supply, has to rely on what is offered. The Bible tells us that we must put our faith in what Christ did in his finished work on the cross. Faith is what we use to trust or rely on what God offers. That's why we need to choose to rely on those resources the moment we have that offer. When you put your faith in Christ, you receive Jesus Christ. You receive forgiveness of sin. At that moment, your sins are all crossed out. The judgment that was put on Christ now becomes your payment, and God now reconciles you to himself. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that reliance not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. And what happens a lot of times when you have someone, if you go around, we just did the Barnum Fair, and you're talking to someone about their need, a lot of people will see their need and say, oh yeah, I need to be better. And then you say, well, God's requirement is perfection. And they say, well, I'm going to church. Their supply is themselves. Their supply is their church. They are trusting these things. In order to get saved, you say there is nothing other than Christ that's able to save me. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 is all about. The moment you believe, you will not perish, you have eternal life. And since you will not perish, you will not go to hell. And now you have a direct line. When you die, you will spend all eternity with your Heavenly Father. You're on your way to heaven from the moment you believe. You've broken through that sin barrier. So we have eternal life. We have to get to be with God. God provides us this life through another, his Son. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Unfortunately, there are many false gospels out there, false responses that we have to deal with. And so a lot of times we have to clarify with people what you don't do to get saved. What is the only response to the invitation of the gospel that is consistent with God's grace? What is the only response to the gospel that is not a work? Faith. Reliance. Let me review real quickly some of the wrong responses to the gospel. We have people out there saying you hear the gospel, front-loading it, saying you have to be baptized and believe. We have some people saying you hear the gospel and they backload it. You have to get saved and be holy and don't sin too much. You have to repent of your sins, front-loading. You have to ask Jesus in your heart, front-loading. You have to give your life or heart to Christ. In more details, you can see this wrong response will be baptized, water baptized. Water baptism is only for those who have already been saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. This is a means of public identification and proclamation of the gospel of one who's already believed. Be holy and do not sin too much. While God desires all believers to live a holy life as a result of being saved, it's not the means of attaining or maintaining salvation. Otherwise, salvation would not be by grace, but by works. Repent from your sins. The issue at salvation is not repenting of your sins, but changing your mind, metanoia, about the Savior who died for you and your sins so as to trust in his finished work alone. Repentance from sin does have a place later in the believer's life as a part of sanctification. Ask or invite Jesus into your heart. Now, this is interesting. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see this, ask Jesus in your heart. Jesus comes in automatically when we believe, when we trust in him as presented in the gospel. To ask him into your heart is to confuse the gospel, as you do not ask for a gift. Give your life or your heart to Christ. Clarification. Salvation is not obtained by giving your money, your time, your commitment, your life, but by receiving the gift of salvation through faith in Christ alone. Submit to Christ's lordship over your life. Clarification, while a sinner must believe on the Lord, his title, Jesus Christ, to be saved, it is not a matter of surrendering or submitting to Christ's lordship in exchange for salvation, for then salvation would be a reward, not a gift. Instead, it is Christ's submission to God, the Father's will, that took him to the cross to die for their sins that saves a sinner. Yet after salvation, God wants all believers to yield, to present themselves to God as a result of his mercies to them. So the many other false responses to the gospel, these are just a few, and you can look online and see more at our website regarding that. But just remember, when a person accepts Jesus Christ the correct way, which is seeing their need, realizing God's supply and relying on that, they are not only relying on Jesus Christ's second or substitutionary sacrificial death to get saved, and they're never going to ever have to worry about dying and going to hell, but now they have a target on them. As Satan does not want you to, if he can't stop you from getting saved, he does not want you to grow in your relationship. And so sometimes what happens, like what happened to me, when I first heard the gospel, I heard that Jesus did it all, and I believed in my seed, and then I was told to come forward to prove that I was a believer. And I got right into legalism from the first day I got born again. So false teaching is a real threat, and it can suck the spiritual vitality out of a believer's life if they are not guarding against it and protecting from it. So if the recipe for getting saved is wrong, how you start to get in how you begin your relationship with God, then how you try to grow will also not be correct. As you therefore have received them by doing these things, you're going to think you need to do those things to grow. Well, let's look at this now, second tense wise. So when you and I get saved, we have to ask those questions. When we think of our Christian life, we have to ask those questions in the same manner as how I got saved. Well, how did I get saved? I got saved by putting my faith in Christ. You believe and you were born again. That's super simple. Now, as a born-again believer, you use the same ingredients, recipe for how you walk with the Lord. In other words, I need to keep believing in him, present tense. I need to keep living, walking, abiding, trusting in him and his supply, present tense, moment by moment. You might say this is too simple, and it's interesting because if you ask people, do you remember the time you first heard a clear gospel? And they'll go, yeah, that was just like the craziest thing. I was thinking I had to do all these things. I had to just, you know, keep jumping through hoops. And someone comes in and says, you only need to believe what Jesus Christ did was enough. And I was done with trying to earn my way to heaven. And then they get saved and you go, hey, how you doing? I'm really trying to live for the Lord. I'm really working hard at these things. I'm really doing. Wait. Remember how you got saved? You just trusted and he did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Just like your legs, you relied. Why is it now complicated? And so we need to remember second tense salvation should be the same as first tense. We need to remember to walk by faith. So let's apply this even more further with the second tense. Unlike justification, which we see our need, we see God supply and rely, we need to also include repeat. So as we are depending on the Lord, we fall away from those truths. And so sometimes we have to confess our sins or yield back to the Lord and start that again. Lord, I see that I'm needy again. I'm doing this in my own strength. Thank you for the supply. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on the grace of God. I'm going to focus on the promises of God. I'm going to remember what you've done for me, what you will do through me. These are the riches I want to be occupied with, and we yield to the Lord in real time. That's walking by faith. Now, let me emphasize the reality of leaning on the Lord real time. If you think this is all about Bible doctrine, that's not enough. You could learn the Bible backwards and forwards and still not have a victorious Christian life. I'll give you an example. I've used this before. But let's say, for instance, this morning I get a phone call from Pastor Roxer. Hey, Poochie, my car is broke down, and I'm not going to make it to church today. Oh, Pastor, I'm on YouTube. I can look it up. What's wrong with your car? He tells me what's wrong with his car. Oh, I know how to fix that. And I tell him exactly how I fix it. He goes, I could never do that. I have a need, but that's just too hard. Well, I can't. He hangs up the phone. Is his car fixed? Well, he made it here, right? No. Is his car fixed? No. It doesn't do anything for you to know your need, see your correct supply as someone else, until you get the mechanic to do the work he was called to do. So that's why it's not enough just to get a bunch of Bible doctrine. Okay, I learned all these verses, and I'm going to prove that. No. I need to be actively dependent on the Lord, relying on him just like justification. So, we'll end our time by seeing, actually, let me go back here for a second. I thought this was fitting. This was Miles Stanford. Has a great illustration of this. Let me read it here. It says, titled, Not Obligated. Early in the Christian life, we naturally feel that it is our obligation to overcome self and become spiritual. We do not realize that time and process are required before we are able to give up self-effort for our growth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, not our obligation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. The self-life is surely our first and most bitter foe, and the believer who will serve God acceptably must learn his way of victory over this subtle and dangerous enemy. The flesh is irrevocably fallen, and you and I make no real progress in the Christian life until we have learned and experienced to say with the apostle, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul's great endeavor in all his great struggle of Romans 7 was to make the flesh, his old self-life, consent to do that holy law which his new self approved. Paul had not yet despaired of himself. The fact is, he had not yet realized the absolute distinction between the old and new creations. And it was through this terrible experience that he found the new or inward man to be distinct from the old man, that the realm of the spirit was absolutely separate from that of the flesh, and that all of the old self with its life and energies was to be despaired of, not sanctified. So as a believer who is in a daily walk with Christ, you and I have to see our need as that we are insufficient to produce a Christian life. Then we have to again see his resources so that we can know what is God making available to me. And in real time, we have to trust those. And when this happens, there are some things that are involved in that. And this is what our passage ends with, four participles that explain the means of our walking with Christ. Verse 7 shows us one participle, rooted, built up, established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So when you see the word rooted, it literally means having been rooted in Christ in the past with ongoing results. So you were placed in Christ at a moment in time and you're still there. That is your reality. That is where you live. And it's in the passive voice. I like to call the passive voice the wheelbarrow verb. It means God did the work. You basically received the benefit. This is your foundation. This is the great soil upon which you can grow in your relationship with God. So this reminds us of the importance of knowing our position and our security in Christ. When you see the word build up in him, it refers to the ongoing spiritual growth and edification in Christ as you respond by faith. It's in the present tense, so it needs to keep happening. But it's in the middle or passive voice. It's a divine passive. I like to explain it this way. God will do the work if you allow him. Now, you guys have been seeing some of my posts on Facebook. I've been doing a lot of stuff in my house. Let's say, for instance, one day I get a call from that, move that bus, the people that, you know, fix your house, and they got the whole group outside of the house knocking the door and like, Ty, what's up, man? He's like, we're here to do the work. What do I have to do? I have to let him. It's passive. He's going to do everything if I just will let him in. And so God, in the same way, is saying, let me do the work. With your permission, I will start. And so there's this ongoing, moment by moment, daily walking with Christ. And as we do that, as we are walking with Christ, what is that result? What is that to result in? It is to result in being built up, it's to result in being established in the faith. When you and I are letting God, who has rooted us in the past, build us up in the present, we will become established. This speaks of ongoing spiritual stability that God produces when we walk by faith in Christ. How does he do that? It's in the faith. In the faith speaks of that definite article, that body of revealed doctrine. So, like I said earlier, doctrine's not the end of itself, but without doctrine of who Christ is, you have nothing to rely upon. So you need to learn the word of God. You need to understand who you are in Christ. You need to grow up and grow out as far as it goes to understanding what you have in Christ so that you can be built up and established. And that's God's goal for you. So you ask the question, well, why are believers tossed to and fro? If you ask that question, the answer is simple. They're not doctrinally sound. They're being tossed to and fro because they can't have discernment to see the difference between false teaching and truth. And so many believers are illiterate when it comes to the Bible. A lot of times you say, hey, where's that at in the Bible? And they go, I don't know. I just know I believe it. We have to learn not just the stories, but where does it come from? Sometimes believers don't ask enough questions. I do a men's group every other Saturday, and one of the things we try to ask the guys to do is ask your questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask the questions. The right question with the right posture gets an answer. And sometimes believers just don't rightly divide the word of truth. So what has to happen for this establishment in the faith is you have to be taught. As you have been taught, this points back to the characterization of a believer who's moving in the right direction. As you've been taught, in other words, am I putting a place of value on the word of God to where it has my heart as its target, my mind as its target, so that I don't let the world and all the jungle out here become my source, my supply. I don't let the lone wolf mentality, which says, well, I don't need anyone else, to become my area of living. I get to let the word of God hit me right between the eyes and grow. And that's why we need to be willing to regularly hear the word of God in person, spend time with believers, fellowship, and learn to read the Bible for ourselves. And all of those are good, but we need to mix with that the desire to interact and apply what we're learning from the Word of God. Because this will affect our priority, this will help us, and this is where the rubber meets the road, when we have trials, and we will have trials, they're coming. And so when your life is filled with the truth of who you are in Christ, and you're walking in that dependency, you get to go through your trial with those truths with the person of Christ instead of living on your own understanding. So divine protection against false teaching can happen, but it requires us to keep on walking in Christ. And this involves believers being rooted by God in the past, being built up by God in the present, and being established by God by the means of sound teaching, the word of God, which they have to avail themselves to in order to grow. And they have to do that faithfully in order to keep growing. And when you're truly walking in Christ, your walk is characterized by two things we see in the end here. is characterized by the response of an overflowing attitude of thanksgiving. Actually, the last thing here. So what is the result of a person who's daily walking in him? You will be established in the faith, and you will be abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again, this is in the present. So this happens as you're doing it. It's in the active voice. This is actually something that happens to you because you are choosing to let the word of God hit you between the eyes. And what I like about this word is abounding is another word for overflowing. This is beyond the regular amount. This is grace orientations of one's position. This is what a grace orientation of one position does. So instead of you being taken down by the trials in your life, you're able to superabound. You're able to say, these things are happening, and I'm thankful for the resources that I have that I can rely on. And you think about this. If there's any group of people that should be joyful, that should be without complaining, that should not be comparing themselves to each other, it should be believers. We should be the most comfortable in our skin people because we realize we're accepted and beloved, and there's nothing we have to do to earn more love from God. We should be relaxed, not picky. We should have nothing to say other than, thank you, God, you're working through me. And yes, there's conflict, and we'll deal with those, but with a grace disposition, we should be able to take it in stride. So how does all this apply to you and me? If you're a new believer here, you must get grounded in your identity. You must understand who you are in Christ. You need to learn what it means to be in union with Christ. You need to learn how to make a priority to hear the word of God talk correctly so it can impact you. You can interact with it and you can grow. If you've been saved for a while and you haven't been growing, then you need to realize that you're a sitting duck. If you're not letting the word of God hit you where you need it and change your mind about who you are and who he is, then you are right where Satan wants you. You are neutralized, and you're missing out on the practical joy that is available. But just remember, if you're still here, if you still have breath, it's not too late. Remember God's grace. Remember it's sufficient, and respond to him. And again, let's go over the recipe. It's very simple. Do we see our need? When we see our need, we're admitting that we're insufficient to save ourselves, that we can't save ourselves. First tense, because we are not perfect. Second tense, because we are not the source of the Christian life. Do we see God's supply? Are we going to focus on what Jesus Christ is doing, his grace, God's grace, the promises of God, what he's done for us and will do through us? And then will we rely in real time, not to get saved, but to grow? And we repeat this over and over again so we can grow, second tense, over the power of sin. So it's a very simple recipe. Hopefully next time you're in your kitchen of life and you're struggling and you're thinking about things, you don't go to the wrong ingredients. You think, what did God do and how did I receive that? I received it by faith when I trusted in Christ, and I'm doing that right now. Here are the promises I'm going to rely on, and I'm going to walk by faith. And if you're an unbeliever, I would encourage you to first tense salvation, trust. Trust that Christ is enough, and you will be saved eternally, and you can grow for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God, for just a reminder of the simplicity of our faith, that it's really just that. We believed you, and you accomplished for us. Our faith didn't save us. Our faith in your son's work did. And that work was enough. Jesus Christ is enough not only to save us, but to keep saving us from ourselves, from the power of sin, to move us in a direction that brings honor and glory to your name, glorifies you and your son. So we just ask that we would just relax in that and enjoy a great fellowship with you. And even as we saw these Colossian believers had practical unity because they were with resisting false teaching. Help the believers at DBC to have that same practical order and unity as we strive together to guard, to put up walls around this unity and false teaching. Help us to realize we have something that the world doesn't even get. We have the grace of God. We have forgiveness of sins. We're on our way home to heaven. Help us to live like those people with that mindset, enjoying Jesus Christ and his people as we walk by faith. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.